Our scripture this morning will be found in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And I'll give you a little time to get there, and I'll roam around for a while before I use the scripture. But the topic I'd like to use this morning is this: sin still has its many wages. Sin still has its many wages. In other words, there's a payoff for sinning. I've been preaching over, believe it or not, over 50 years. And I've seen so many changes that I'm disgusted. I mean, how we're sort of calling the word sin. It's now a fault. And if you do something terrible, it's your mother and father's fault. Or it's your heredity. Or it's your environment. Now, those are factors involving with the lives of sin. But the Bible tells us we're going to have to be accountable for our own actions, our own sins, the things that we do that are opposed to God's will. Then you might say, well, how do I know what is sin? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. I'll give you one definition. Sin is doing what you know displeases God. First, we begin with the Ten Commandments. They are not outdated. And if you took one out, which one would you take out? I mean, they're all imperative, except there's one I get in trouble with when I take that one out and I push it a little bit. And that is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's a day unto the Lord. More people groan at me. They give me dirty looks, like some of you are almost trying to do there. I'm not going to preach on the Sabbath day, because you know you can do anything you want anymore. But not thus saith the Lord. We have to go by the commandments still, thus saith the Lord, as it tells you what sin is and what sin isn't. Then God gives us some personal convictions of my own. There's some things I can do that you can't do, and there's some things you can do that I can't do, but God says to me, I don't care if they're doing it or not, don't you do it. And then I start being challenged, why? They did it, why can't I do it? We have to go back, because I said so. You don't have the same background. You try that, you're going to be in trouble. But some people do it anyway and they get in trouble. I'm going to use King David as an example how sin does have its wages. And when the Lord says don't do something, he has a reason behind it. And it seemed like we feel like maybe like King David, especially if you've been in the church in a number of years. Now, I've been converted over 50 years. Now, you know, if you've been around that long, you have some seniority rights. Don't you get those seniority rights? And after so many 50 years of service, I mean, you should be able to have a little pet sin once in a while. Doesn't work that way. Don't try it. But King David got rather prominent. He'd been around for a while, and the Lord seemed like he liked him. And he says, the Lord likes me, like this Mikey thing on TV. And so the Lord likes me. He's given me this. He's given me this kingdom. I have Judah. I have Israel in my charge. Besides, he let me have over 7 wives. That's a blessing. But 7 plus wives and 10 concubines were to be secondary wives. 17 women hanging around saying, do this, David, do that. But anyway, if that was his problem, the Lord gave him enough wives and concubines that should take care of any needs he had or any problems he didn't have, they would help him. But anyway, he says, God must love me. And he's given me all these children and all this thing. So he said, well, now listen, I think I can do what I want now. Because I think God likes me. I hate to bust your balloon. God does not have favorites. I'm not favored because I preach. You're not favored because you're better looking than I am. You're not favored because you hang around the church longer. God does not have favorites. He loves us all alike, sinner and saint. He just does not like what the sinners are doing. He doesn't appreciate some things the so-called saints are doing. But anyway, after so many years, David felt, I think I can get away. I'm going to push the envelope a little bit, as they say. I think I'm going to take advantage of this love affair that God seems to have for me. I'm going to take advantage of God. And I find over the years, and I preach in so many places, I think about 12 different denominations. I've had camps and so forth. And after a while, people begin to feel, after so many years, they can sort of do some things they wouldn't do 25, 30 years ago. I think some of you are probably doing the same thing. You've been in the church any length of time. Aren't you doing some things now that you felt years ago that God said don't do? But God likes me after all these years. Besides, I don't hear his voice quite as much. We better be listening. And we don't want to fall into like David did here. And it's imperative, especially if you profess to be a born-again, spirit-possessed believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. There are those that go to church, play church. I've had some even on my church boards or groups. And some are as ornery as the devil. Not you people. I mean, you probably get the nicest people here that I never heard about. But anyway, had some as ornery, and it seemed like the Lord was telling them to tell me off. And I wish the Lord would tell me personally, because the Lord would do it more gently than they did it. But they were saved. And they were doing things they shouldn't be doing. Well, I mentioned in Sunday school class today, I found over the years, and I taught psychology for quite a number of years too, there's a vast difference between a feeling and an experience. A religious feeling lasts temporarily. But an experience, you get a real experience with the Lord, it lasts a lifetime. Don't anybody say amen, or I might keep on preaching. Oh, got an amen. Okay, I can keep on going. Did you, when you came forward, did you accept the Lord, or did you get a feeling? I find those that accept the Lord, they'll be up and they'll be down, they'll be in and out, be slapped around, cuffed around, fall down, pick themselves up, and says, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? The Lord is giving me the strength to put up with these people and these things and these situations, and I have a real experience that I'm going on. I hope that's most of you. But it's very imperative, we that profess to really know the Lord, that we live it. Live the experience. That willful known sins aren't in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you can't sin. And if the Holy Spirit's in life, He checks me if I do something I shouldn't. He'll say, and He doesn't say, now you're a naughty boy. Sometimes He gets some preacher up there and He just rakes me over the coals. Do you like preachers that do that? I do. I wouldn't give you a dime for somebody to keep tickling my ears a little bit and say, you're a good boy. You're not too bad. My mother used to do that. She thought I was the best kid because she would never run a house most of the time. She was gone. But she says, oh, I'm nice because I used to come around with a good report card. And that's the basis of being a good kid. But when I was about 40 years of age, I finally enlightened my mother. Before that, she was afraid anybody would cuff me around. But she didn't anyway. But anyway, I said, Mother, Ma, I didn't call her mother. I said, Ma, here's some things I used to do. I used to hang around with a group. There was about 6 to 8 of us. And I think all but myself and one other ended up in Jackson Prison. She didn't know that. And we were breaking into houses. And we were doing some other things. You didn't do that. More or less, she thought, oh, yes, he did. And he enjoyed it. But you didn't know about it. Well, God sees everything we do. And God is not favored. Parents sometimes will let us overlook these things, but God does not overlook it. It's very important if we say we belong to the family of God that we live it and we call sin what it is. It's a willful disobedience of what God tells me to do, the commandments, God's word, plus some special conviction things He gave me. Now I'll go on. Let's pick on David for a while. I picked on me for a while. And let's find out that sin still has its wages. Now, in the scripture I'm going to be reading, David had just taken an advantage of a privilege he felt God had given him. Remember, he had 7 wives, plus, might have been more, 10 concubines, secondary wives. And then one day when he sent the fellows out to battle, he says, I'm king, I'll sit around the house of the palace here and go walk around the roof, look around, see what's going on, and send the guys out and let them fight for me. And so he'd done this. And then he started, as he was up there, idle time gets you in trouble sometimes. If you're retired, be careful of the idle times you have. You get in trouble. But anyway, he was up on the roof looking around. He happened to spot a good-looking gal over on the roof. I think she's bathing, sunbathing, or taking a bath. And he looked around and says, whoa, she doesn't look like my other wives. She probably was younger, maybe more attractive. And he thought, I like her. Besides, God likes me. I've got all these wives and kingdoms and all this good stuff. Said to one of the servants, bring her on over. And so the servant went over, and you don't disobey the king. And so he went over and brought her on over, and she said, this isn't a good thing to do. So he took her, and he had sexual relations with her. Sent her back home. She got pregnant. It's getting awfully quiet here. Anyway, she got pregnant. And he didn't like this area. He said, uh-oh, the king messed this up. But anyway, he got caught in adultery and so forth. He got involved. He had her husband killed because he was going to blame him for her getting pregnant and so forth. You probably know the details of it. He has a husband come back from battle, spend some time with her, but he wouldn't go in the house with her. He says, well, the husband says, I'm going to obey the king. Nice guy. I'm going to obey the king. I'm going to sit outside. And the rest of them are out here. The rest of the soldiers are out here. I'm going to stay outside. Didn't even go into his wife. He couldn't even blame him for being there. But eventually, he thought, this guy won't pay attention to me. He's too devoted to me. You see, David was a real, I guess you'd call him a stinker today. And so he says to one of the captains, send him out in the front of the battle. Where's the hottest battle? Send him out there and be sure he gets killed, more or less. We don't want to, because of his wife, she's pregnant, and I'm the only one hanging around here, more or less. And so he says, see if he gets killed. So now David, at this scripture point, just before this, he'd taken somebody else's wife, got her pregnant. And then to kind of cover up his deed, he had the husband sent in front of the battle and had him killed. Now he says, this must be all right now because God didn't kill me. Sometimes we feel because something doesn't go wrong, even as professing Christians, and we're doing things we shouldn't, we feel, well, God must be liking me. He must be blessing me because I don't have any fatal disease and I'm doing all right. That has been a thing. Well, let's get back to David. We're picking up this point. Now, God has sent a prophet, Nathan. He says, now listen, God said to Nathan, you talk to David. I don't like what he's doing. He's going to pay for this. You see, we do not get away with sin. People are watching, especially I say in the church world. I'm finding people in the church world, professing Christians, are sinning, going on, going places, doing things and so forth that they know they shouldn't be doing. And the world's watching, and we're not the influence we should be. We better be a better influence than we are. I'm talking to myself too. Now at this point, the prophet Nathan comes to David, who thought, well, there's got a prophet come up. Let's listen to the old boy. And the Lord sent Nathan, this is again, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, beginning of verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, the prophet, and he came unto him and said unto him, unto David, give me a little parable, a little story. There were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. He was loaded. He had all kinds of stuff. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It had eat of his own meat and drank of his cup, and lay in his bosom as was unto him a daughter. Now probably David's getting a little sentimental. He thought, this doesn't sound right. This rich guy taking that poor guy's only little lamb he had. Then they said it came a traveler, and the rich man spared means he didn't take anything. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. That means he didn't give anything. He spared means he didn't give any of his own flock. He said, why should I waste my flock? You got this poor dude over here. We'll get his. And to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He thought, that guy? How could he do that? Here he's got all these sheep, and a visitor comes, and this poor old guy over got just one little lamb, and he goes and takes it. David is getting the fur back on his neck. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. They ought to bump him. They ought to kill him. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. He didn't have pity on him. Then he had actually convicted himself. And Nathan said to David, you're the guy. Thou art the man I'm talking about here. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, the former king. Gave him into your hand. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. In other words, after he conquered the king, he gave him everything the king had. Gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God said to the prophet, I would have given you more. I was pleased with you before this, and that was enough. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword and of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. He said, you have had it, David. Your sin has finally caught up to you. And from here on, God's blessing will not be on your household. Now, maybe he didn't get the full impact of it, but I want to give you some things that happened to the household of King David after he had committed this act. Killed, had a man killed purposely to get his wife, had an illegitimate child with a man's wife, and now God says, I've caught you. This is why I'm saying to especially anyone, either professor of Christ or not, be careful what you do. You'll pay for it. Sin eventually will catch up to you. The wages will catch you. I've known of households in the church world. I can think of a family right now, probably playing loose and careless with God, professing to serve the Lord, and the family is lost. They've gone all directions. Now, I'm not saying because you necessarily sin. Sometimes kids will go haywire whether you try or not. But this one particular family, two of the children were, and I don't know what happened to the family. There had to be something there. Two of them end up in prison. The other in a mental institution from a born-again Christian household. Well, David thought he was getting away with something here. Let's check his background now. The wages are coming back. Be careful how you live. Be careful what you do. As I said, professing Christian or not, it'll come back. You'll pay for it. You'll pay for it either in here or now, and your family will. They'll come back to you. They'll almost curse you. David wasn't getting away with a thing. First, David's eldest son, Ammon, raped his half-sister, Tamar. Now, see, he was spoiling his kids. I still believe the kids ought to be corrected when they need to be corrected. I did more of the correcting. Paddle them. There's a place for it. A nice hunk of padding back there. I don't believe you swat them across the mouth in that because you might jar their teeth loose and they have to go to a dentist. But I believe the padding ought to be used. Now, if the padding won't do it, there's some kids you just point a finger at them and say, you straighten up and they'll cry. There's other kids you can point a finger at them, swing a board at them, threaten all kinds of things. Says, it doesn't scare me at all. So there, Ma. Well, you find something that'll correct them and you stick with it. And you start young enough. When they understand right from wrong, and say, now this is the 10th time I'm telling you, don't do that. I don't think I ever got beyond the second time. That's it. And we played a game of paddleball. The kids thought we were going to play that. And I started young enough with correcting them. And one day we came back home with a paddleball. A little ball, you know, bounce a ball up and down. The kids said, oh, Dad's maybe freaked out. He got a paddleball game. But I tore the ball off of it. And it made a nice paddle. And I started using that. And they found, I don't like his game. I didn't like it either, but the game had to be played. So we found it and put it behind the canisters, little sets of canisters with flour and sugar and all kinds. I put it behind there. And it was far as handy to get to because I like to hang around the kitchen sometimes. But anyway, when the kids started acting up, we had three of them, and I just head for the canisters. Now he's not after flour or sugar or cookies. I just start reaching for the paddle. No. That did it. Well, David didn't do that. He didn't correct his sons. He's probably, and after his son, his favorite son at that point, Amnon, had raped his sister, half-sister Tamar, he thought, well, I shouldn't do that. Boys will be boys. I didn't like him doing it. He shouldn't have done it. He was a naughty boy. Well, he didn't correct his son. He didn't do what he should have done as a father. Then, in this quarter, in his love for his children, he was often too lenient toward them when they did the wrong. Well, you know, boys will be boys and kids will be kids. There's certain things that are kiddies and there's things that are boys, but this was bad. Well, now she had a brother, Absalom, which was also a son of David. He had all these wives and kids and so forth, half brothers, half sisters, whatever it was. But Absalom was the brother of Tamar. And his half brother just raped his sister And Dad did nothing about it. I said, oh, he's scolding. I'll shake my finger at him. Absalom says, I'll get him. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but I'll get that brother, half-brother of mine. A couple years later, so it festered. You see, you don't always get the wages of sin right away. It festered for a while, went on for a couple years. Then Absalom killed his half-brother, had his half-brother killed. Then as a result, he had to run away from his dad, ran away from the area. Now David's having problems with his son Absalom. He's taken off, left dad. Now where he's gone, he started winning the hearts of the people, his father's people. They start saying, Absalom, I like him, he's handsome. We'll follow Absalom. So now we find that in the same sinning situation, that Absalom now is taking his father's people, getting to follow him, building up a core of people against his own father. You see how it builds. It started with just seemingly one little sin. I'll mess around, take somebody else's wife. I mean, there's lots of women around. Who's going to notice him besides just a commoner? You see, the church world thinks the same way. In fact, I found out a statistic, I think Billy Graham sent it out a while back, that divorce rate in the church is every bit as bad as it is outside of the church. That's sad. And I could say amen to that. Is wrong. God deal it. So be it. That shouldn't be. God work upon us. But you might say in the church world, I might say, well, you haven't lived with this guy. He's a mess. I didn't know he wasn't going to be as perfect as I thought he was. He's not perfect. Right. They're not all perfect like I could have been, but I'm not. And she's getting wrinkles after, we've been married over 50 years now. And she's getting wrinkles. I want to get a new model with less wrinkles. Well, go have her smooth hers out maybe. They're doing that. But anyway, the church world following this, they're dumping each other. I said, well, preacher did it. It doesn't make any difference who does it. We have, when we accepted that marriage vow, we are vowing to Almighty God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. You might say, but God, I got the worse. I got the poorer. God said, but I heard your vow. You said it before me. See, they take us so lightly. In fact, if the younger generation is doing it, you know what the older generation says? Well, if the kids can do it, we're going to do it. We got the family growing up. Let's dump each other. And we'll go our own ways. Find some younger ones, younger models. Don't you get too quiet on me out there. Maybe this is a good spot. I'll hang around everyone all. Sin will find you out. David, now he has lost, he's had one of his daughters raped by a half-brother. Son's been killed, he groaned over him. His son Absalom at this point is taken off. He's killed his half-brother, taken off. Now he's trying to get people to come around and follow him. Finally he gets an army. After 3 years he comes back. Dad says, okay, come on back, son. You've been gone 3 years. I miss you. And so the son comes back after 3 years. But he'd already built up an army against his dad. Eventually you find that dad's troops are battling his son's troops. And they're fighting. Did you ever see such a mess? But God, like me, we are children of privilege because God has blessed us. But that doesn't mean we should take advantage of our situations. We, especially that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should live as clean and as holy and as pure as God gives us the strength and our background allows us and the Bible tells us as we can live. Amen. You say, well, we're not one of those holiness-believing preachers. It's the same doctrine for whatever denomination it is. You must be born again. You must have the Holy Spirit abiding and living in your life and directing it and giving you direction and feeding the Word. And you're supposed to read the Word and you're supposed to live clean and holy and pure. Why? Because God is clean. He's pure. He's holy. His Son was clean, pure, and holy. And He died for us. And we better live the life of Christ. I'm getting amens yet. But I'm concerned the way the church world, especially the world out there, they're corrupt and we're picking up their standards. I've gone to watching PBS and TV. Because why? They got some music, some things that aren't so crummy anymore. You say, well, we got to watch something. No, you don't have to. Read a book. I even started reading books. I hate reading books. I taught school for 30-some years, and I went to college about seven years, and I had to force myself to read books. But I'll read a book before I watch a lot of that junk that's there, and it's going to affect me spiritually. I got a couple more? Okay. But I'm retired. I got to do something. Go out and chase frogs. Go gig frogs if you have to. Walk around the block. Chase birds. Feed birds. But watch something. Don't watch anything that's going to corrupt or affect your spiritual life and your influence. Well, went on. What happened to his son? Absalom. Well, they got to fighting, and Joab, one of the commanders of David's army, chased Joab. He's on the run now. And Joab is going through some thickets. He had long, beautiful hair. I'll take the hair I got. But anyway, long flowing hair, and going through the thickets, and he got caught in the thickets. And he hung there by his hair. And the men of David saw him there. And Joab, the commander, saw him. He said, three darts right to his heart, or spears. Nailed him. Then 10 others standing around said, hey, that must be fun. Let's finish him off. So 10 others just speared him to death. David got the word of it. Sin was really paying off. What's one little sin? You see it boomerangs. Believer, don't allow sin to remain in your life. If God puts a finger on something in your life, and God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about it, now get it taken care of. Not only will it affect you, but it'll affect your family, generations to come. I came from a family background of alcoholics. They thought I couldn't get out of it. I don't know about my great-grandfather's life, but my grandfather was an alcoholic, and my dad was an alcoholic. Therefore, by the genetic theory, I should be an alcoholic. But for the mercies of God, we broke the chain. I don't drink. I could have. It can stop where you are. You can change with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your lifestyle, your life can change if you want it to change. If it doesn't change, you're going to pay, because the wages of sin is still death for your family, or maybe yourself if you don't fully know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to make a change, especially the church world and in the families. Can professing Christians continue to attempt to cover up sin any longer? No. Judgment, the Bible tells us, still begins at the house of God. Sometimes the congregation pays for it, the sins of some in the congregation, but God works there. I want to read another scripture, Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Professing believer, supposing you don't have the best job in the world. You hire it in, do the job that you're paid for. Yeah, but the boss is, as professing Christians, the day's pay we get, we better earn it and work for it. We should be honest. Okay, suppose you don't have the ideal marriage partner. Did you ever take a good look in the mirror at yourself? Sometimes we think we're God's gift to the world. We aren't. We made vows and promises to God. Keep them. The world's watching. The world's in trouble. It needs people they can depend on. It needs a place they can go for assistance, help. We're supposed to be that, yes, city of refuge in a sense. Suppose you don't have the ideal kids. And I'm sure some of you don't have the ideal kids. And suppose you don't have the ideal parents. I didn't. But God said we're supposed to still honor our father and our mother. And we're still supposed to correct our children, start early, deal with them. But don't run away from your responsibility. Don't run away from God. There's a hell-bound world out there. And I believe we as professing believers have allowed it to happen. Oh, the world's going to the dogs. The world's so terrible. What are we doing to change it? Is my life changed enough that I can help change somebody else's life? I've got to live it. Did you get an experience when you came to the Lord, or did you just get a feeling? I got an experience. And it held over 50 years. Yes, I made mistakes. I've been up and down, in and out, but I got myself up and said, Lord, you've forgiven me, and I'm going to hang in there. If you got a feeling, you won't last long. You'll be up and down, be down, you'll be here and in and out, checking all over the place. Sin still has its wages. If there's known committed sin in the life of anybody, believer or unbeliever, you'll get your wages many times here and now before eternity. There's still a hell to shun. I still believe there's a hell. If there's a heaven, a lot of people want to talk about heaven. Touched by an angel, all the heavenly things. Maybe they'll have a series touched by the devil and I'll show them the opposite of what happens. There's still a hell to shun. And it's forever. Yeah, but God loves everybody. We're going by different directions and different denominations. Yes, but there's only one way, the way of holiness, the way of holy living, the way that Jesus points out and what he died for. Amen. And we got to live it. If God has spoken to you this morning, I sound like I'm being rough on you, but I'm concerned. I mean, I see the trend that's going, and I think the church world is as much to blame as anybody for. We're sort of fitting into it. Once we're saved for service, and we're supposed to get in there and help win people to the kingdom. Not to ourselves, but to the kingdom. Not to the church, but for Jesus. He died for everybody. And let's get with it. Many times it's little hidden things that we don't think God sees in our lives that are keeping us from being what we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to myself. I need this. I need to prepare sermons once in a while, and I preach it to myself first. I don't like it because I know it's coming. But if it speaks to me, I live it. I straighten up whenever and wherever it is. Let us stand.